Good morning once again, and welcome to Living Water Church. What a blessing to be a part of service together with our church family as we think about Thanksgiving, as we're headed towards Thanksgiving Day. I hope you have got your game plan already set of what you're going to do on Thursday to eat more than you normally eat ever any other day and still be awake for the football games in the afternoon. Very important to have that game plan set and ready to go. But back to our topic at hand. In the last sermon, we were in a series now. This is the last sermon of our gratitude challenge. In a couple of weeks, we talked about being thankful for the air we have. Just being up and given a new day and being able to experience this world and to realize that even God's name of Yahweh is connected to our breathing, to the breathing in and the breathing out sounds. And so we're saying God's name throughout the day. Last week we talked about, well, how is your gratitude focus? Because we all know what we focus on is what we're going to see, what we're going to find. And so we're just a check in our spirit. Am I focused on the good in life? Am I focused on what God is doing, the blessings? Or am I focused on some of the negative things that are there? Because they're both there, and we'll find both if we're looking for that. And this week is a challenging but also very important topic when it comes to being grateful. And this morning I want us to consider how we can be thankful to God even for our foolish choices, for our difficult moments, because he will take those moments and bring something good out of it. And it's a tough thing, because for us to talk about that, that means we kind of have to relive those type of moments in our life. And so I imagine as you think back over your life, think back of all of the things that God has brought you through, think back of some of maybe the choices you wish you could unchoose, some of the experiences that you've had to go through, whether it's your choice or someone else's choice that took you through, your worst moments in life. You know, how many people would say, you know, I love to just think back on those moments in my life and just kind of reminisce over what caused those things to come about? I mean, like nobody, right? You know, I like to pretend like those things didn't even happen. It's like they're not even there. You know, decisions I wish I hadn't made. You know, dreams I wish I hadn't pursued. Times I wish that I had sought God's direction instead of relying on my own faulty logic. These worst moments in our life, you know, there is a lot of regret that's attached to them. There can be just a lot of pain associated with them. And there could be some really difficult consequences that are attached to those moments. You might still be dealing with it even in this moment. I know that I still have some things like that. Things that I just wish I could forget. Decisions that I wish I could go back and undo. Words I wish I hadn't never come out of my mouth. Choices that I've made that just have had ripples of waves that affected way more than I could have ever imagined in that short little moment when I made that choice. What are some of the worst moments in your life? You know, maybe it was a sinful choice made. Maybe it was a harsh word spoken. Maybe it was a choice that you had between a couple of things and you just wish you could go back and choose that other option. Maybe it's even as painful as something like an affair or an abortion, a divorce, a car accident where you were at fault, a lie that broke someone's trust forever, a theft, a betrayal. It could have even been someone's death that somehow you feel partially responsible for. If you had to pick one or two of the worst moments in your life, what would they be? Before I get into the Bible passage today, would you be willing to write one or two, or maybe even three of those things down on that leaf that you brought in, got when you came in? Down on what those are. You don't need to put your name on it. Between you and God, but I promise you, you'll get a whole lot more out of this message today if you'll just kind of pick one or two. There might be a top 10 that kind of flash through your mind, but one or two that you'd be willing to write down and say, these were tough ones. These were ones that just had a lot of consequences, a lot of pain that I experienced. Would you write that down right now as I'm going through this message? Whatever that is, put that down on that leaf. And if you're watching online with us, you know, would you grab a piece of paper, even right in this moment, and would you write it also down, your worst moment, your biggest mistake, your most painful circumstance? Write that down as I continue with the sermon. Now, Quentin read a few passages about the great exchange. You know, for Joseph, his brother's worst sin was selling him to be a slave. In their jealousy of him, they deeply wounded their father and Joseph. But God ended up taking that sin and exchange used it to save Jacob's whole family. God just has this way of causing everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Doesn't mean he causes these circumstances, but he will take something out of it. He'll redeem it. He'll use it. He will bring good out of these terrible things that we go through in life. And so this morning I'd like to look at another great exchange story from the Old Testament. And it might be a story that you've never thought of in this way. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges. And I don't preach very often from the book of Judges, and there's a reason for that. If you haven't read that book recently, Judges may be the darkest book in the Bible. It tells of a time when Israel was a nation, as a nation, had lost its way. Israel had become completely entangled with the culture and the people and society around them. And they adopted the religious practices of the other nations. And then God had commanded that they just fully separate themselves from it, and they had failed to do so. And so Israel was no longer a distinct nation that worshiped God alone. And so because of that, throughout the book, there's this cycle of terrible things happening as God is judging them, and God raises up a judge then who will free Israel from their oppression, only then for that person to die, and then Israel again would turn away from God and start the cycle all over again. And now these leaders were called judges, but in reality they were military leaders, like a general in today's army, who also would make decisions like a judge would during peacetime. So one example then in the book of Judges is the life of Samson. We find his story of his birth in Judges chapter 13, where it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight," and so that cycle is beginning again. "So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, 'Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines.'" And so as we hear this story, you've got to remember that the Philistines have now kind of taken over Israel. They have conquered them, and they are underneath these people. And a Nazirite vow, maybe you've never heard of this Nazirite vow, was typically taken by an adult who wanted to set aside their life entirely to God to be holy. And usually this was set for a certain amount of time, maybe for 6 months or a year or maybe as much as 5 years. And the expectation is that God would bless such a holy sacrifice. And the book of Numbers chapter 6 gives us the description by Moses about what a Nazirite vow is. So let me just read that for you. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazirite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from any other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice, and they must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by their Nazirite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long. And they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, they must not defile themselves. For the hair of their head is the symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. And now, so what's interesting thing about this chapter in the book of Numbers is we find the blessing, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. We find that blessing right after the description of the Nazirite vow. This is a blessing for living a holy life, for living a set apart life for God. So God chose the Nazirite life for Samson rather than Samson choosing this life. And he really struggled under the weight of its requirements. In Judges chapter 14, we begin to read about Samson's downfall. See, Samson had two spiritual blind spots, pride and lust. So first, Samson falls in love with a Philistine girl, which goes against the law of Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, 3 and 4 says, you must not intermarry with them, talking about the other nations that are around the promised land. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. And so Samson knows this, but yet that's what he wants. And so not surprisingly, Samson's father objects because she is not of the nation of Israel. But Samson insists on marrying her. And we find this in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Now before I go on, for all you single guys out there, choosing a wife based only on their looks is a recipe for a lifelong disaster for you, just so you know. The same is true, of course, for the single ladies. There is nothing to do, you know, this really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but I just feel like maybe someone out there needs to hear this, okay? I had two things in my high school and college days that I looked for in a potential person to date who might become my, you know, spouse one day. Number one, they had to be a Christian, okay? And number two, if that person met that standard, then it was the prettiest girl who would say yes to going out on a date with me. That was my standards, okay? And I thought maybe I was pretty safe with those standards. What I didn't realize at the time was that there are many different levels of being a Christian. Okay, there's the level of, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to let that affect my choices. I'm not going to allow that to change how I live my life. Okay, and so that's the kind of the bottom level. And then there's this level, I'm a Christian, but my choices say otherwise. So that's kind of the bottom. Then there's, I'm a Christian, but I refuse to allow God to fix my hidden issues and my crazy thinking. And then there's the next level. I'm a Christian, but I want to be in charge of my own life. And then finally, there's I'm a Christian who's full of the Holy Spirit and sold out to God. If you can find someone that fits that description, your life will go much better that that person becomes your lifelong spouse. Trust me, character and spiritual maturity trumps everything when it comes to who you might choose as a lifelong helpmate. Okay, back to the story. Samson finds a pretty but ungodly girl and decides she's the one. Verse 3, his father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? They asked. Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. All right, so there's those two blind spots. Pride, I don't care what God says. She's the one I want as my wife. And lust, she looks good to me. Again, back to my previous advice, what a great way for your life to become miserable. Choose a spouse based on how they look only. But what Samson's father doesn't realize is that God is going to take Samson's poor choices and obsessions and turn them for his own purposes. Now, this doesn't mean that God approved of Samson's choice, but he had a plan to use Samson's terrible choice. Though there were some very painful consequences for Samson because of those choices. Now, Samson definitely is not an ideal example for a Sunday school class. He makes big mistakes, and he sins against God several times. However, I think seeing how God worked despite Samson's sin might help give us hope when we think about our worst choices in life and the consequences that came with them, to realize that God can still use us even when we've gone through something like that. Okay, it's also important to remember that the people of Philistine and the people of Israel were enemies. And they basically hated each other, and they were constantly at war with each other. Despite this, Samson's parents arranged the marriage between him and this Philistine woman. So here's a summary of chapter 14. On the way to meet this woman for the first time to actually talk to her, Samson's attacked by a lion. But in his God-given super strength, he's able to kill the lion. And then later, on his way to the wedding, he stops by to see what happened to that dead lion, and bees had made a hive in its carcass. At the bachelor's party before the wedding, Samson decides to show off to the Philistine guys by making a bet with them. Again, here's Samson's pride tripping him up. He decided to give them a riddle. If they could solve it, he'd give them 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. If they couldn't, then they would have to give him the same amount of clothes. Samson gives them a riddle about the dead lion and the honeybee nest. And the Philistines couldn't solve it, so they pressured Samson's new wife, who had grown up with these guys, for the answer, for her to get the answer. All right, and so she goes to Samson in tears and nags him to death until he finally tells her the answer to the riddle. She tells the Philistine guys. The guys solve the riddle. Samson gets really mad because he feels cheated and goes and kills 30 people to the nearby village to get those 30 pieces of clothing. Samson was so mad, he left his bride and went to live with his parents again. And while he was gone, his wife was given in marriage to Samson's best friend in the wedding. And there's the consequence. He loses his wife. What a great story for a soap opera. The moral for Samson should have been stay away from foreign women who do not know or honor God and God's ways. You know, beauty that's only skin deep can make for a very ugly life. But Samson didn't learn. And he still had way too much pride in him. All right, and so then we come to chapter 16, where Samson falls in love with another Philistine woman, Delilah. And here's the story from Judges chapter 16. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with another woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sherek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely, and then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." That's a lot of money today. I don't know how many there were there, but if even only one did. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not been dried, I would be as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of her inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Okay, now you know the saying, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." At this point, you would think Samson would start to be equating Delilah with his first wife. But no, he still has just way too much pride in him. And what he didn't know was that Delilah had been paid to seduce him so the Philistines could find out the source of his supernatural strength. Verse 10. Afterward, Delilah said to him, "You're making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were just thread. Samson seems to think this is a game. But what he's doing is he's playing with fire. Samson has been set apart to be holy to God. God had elevated him to the position of judge, and Samson's carelessness of his heart is flirting with losing it all. Verse 13. Then Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how to tie you up securely." Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I'd become as weak as anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. And when she tightened it with the loom shuttle, again she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. And then Delilah pouted. And then the trouble began. "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong." Then the dreaded verse 16. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. You would think at that point he'd be like, "Okay, I need to just move on." But he didn't. You know, the book of Proverbs speaks of this problem of nagging. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than have a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Proverbs 27:15 says a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry, crusty eaten in peace with a house filled with feasting and conflict. And this can be both a male or a female problem. Okay, run away from a potential spouse who's prone to nagging, complaining, or strife. That character trait will eventually drive you crazy. And what's happened to Samson with his former wife, and it's now happening to him with Delilah. Verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair's never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else." Now, was his hair really the strength, the cause of his strength? No, it was the vow. It was his relationship with God that was the source of his strength. Breaking the vow, disobedience, would remove his supernatural connection with God that gave him his strength. So we have verse 18. Delilah realized he'd finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he's finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." And when he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. There's Samson's pride again. The vow can be broken and it won't matter. I'll still be the same person as before. I'll still have my connection with God. The consequences for her actions were going to be far greater than he could have ever imagined when he shared his secret. Verse 21, so the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. Yes, this is the same place where right now the nation of Israel is again at war with the Hamas in Gaza. The Middle East is still very much the same place it was thousands of years ago. But here's the good news in this sad story, verse 22. But before long, his hair began to grow back. So the question is, would God forgive? Would God restore his connection with the blind, broken, just despondent, humiliated Samson? Would he allow Samson to become holy again, set apart again? Would he use Samson again, even after this mistake that has fallen his life? Would he use him to be one more time that judge the Philistines of the Gaza? So the end of Samson's story starts in verse 23. The Philistine rulers had a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. So that would have been a false god, probably had an evil spirit behind it. And they said, "Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he's brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. So just imagine at that moment the shame and the pain and the helplessness he must have felt while tied to the pillar in the presence of his enemies that he could not see. All he could do was hear their mockery. Verse 26, Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people. All of Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me once again. O God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that were held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Kind of a sad ending for the story. Despite all the unwise choices Samson had made that had led him to this humiliating situation, in the end he turned to God. And his actions at that moment showed us that each day is another opportunity to see clearly and put our faith into practice, whatever God might call us to do, no matter how far we've fallen. Now, bringing us forward to today in the age of grace and God's mercy and love, the highest call of a believer in Christ is not winning a war, but loving our enemy and praying for those who persecute us. But the point of this story for us today is that God can take our worst day, our biggest mistakes, our utter failures, our most embarrassing moments, and make something beautiful out of them. This is the great exchange. He can take those moments and turn them to the purposes of his will. God, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, can redeem your worst of the worst. He can and will redeem what you wrote on that leaf earlier in the message. So as I think about my own life with the great exchange, you know, I've shared many times what my worst day was when I learned of my daughter's drowning, Katie. But there were many ways that God took that tragedy and used it for his purposes. He didn't cause it, but he redeems it. He does something with these terrible things. 20 teens ended up accepting Jesus to be their Lord and Savior as a result of Katie's story after her death. There were actually 7 girls who were friends of Katie who chose to tattoo her name in her handwriting somewhere on their body as a reminder to live out the example she set for them, that they would do that for others as well. This keyboard that I play on was purchased with funds that were brought in after Katie had passed away. Something that I had not known about Katie's personality that I learned about was all these friends told me after she had passed away that she was the one, that she would always be the one to make sure they were included, and she would go out of her way, and I didn't know that about my daughter's personality, character trait. And it just somehow, so it forever changed me as I endeavored to make my focus more about people and less about the tasks that I needed to get done. God just specializes in exchanging our worst and make it for his purposes. One more example from my past was my choice several years ago to abandon God's plan for me to be in ministry, although I didn't really understand it was his plan at the time. I just thought I was kind of going through this temporary phase in my life. And instead, when I changed my career to be a computer engineer, being an associate pastor and teaching music lessons, it just wasn't paying the bills. And I like working with computers, so I thought, you know what, I'll go ahead and just change my career. I took a whole bunch of classes and took out a loan to pay for it. And, you know, not once did I think to consult God about this. I just thought it made so much sense to me at the time. But in the end, the computer jobs didn't work out. I discovered staring at a screen all day did not fit my personality very well. I just need lots of variety. In the end, after all of that time, God ended up bringing me full circle right back into ministry and teaching music lessons. But he redeemed the choice to take all those computer classes by allowing me to teach at a school that had used that for me to also teach computer applications to the students. God used my stepping out of His will when He brought me back into His will. It's amazing how God can do that. It's the great exchange, taking our worst and making something better out of it. So as we close this part of the service, would you just take a moment to reflect on that thing that you wrote down on that leaf and ask God how He has redeemed that choice, that circumstance, that experience. And then would you write that on your vegetable that you received when you came in today? How He redeemed the thing that's on your leaf. Put that on that vegetable. In a moment, we're going to come up and take communion together. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take that leaf and throw it on the ground right in front of the altar here as a dead experience that's come and gone. And then I want you to take that vegetable of what you have written down, of what God has done through that experience to redeem it, and put it in this basket of fruit, of vegetables, not fruit. There's a couple apples, so there's a little fruit in there. But anyways, this basket here, if you would put that vegetable there of how God is redeeming it, and it might be still in the process, He might not be done yet, but what you understand of what He's doing that you write on that. I want you to visualize it. I want you to internalize it. Feel that terrible moment in your life as it falls to the floor. Okay? I want you to just to see that dead experience as it's lying there on the ground. And then sense the newness of life as you place that vegetable in the basket. The basket of thanksgiving. And then come and take communion with a heart of thanksgiving for the things that God has done for you in your life. So go ahead and finish writing on your vegetable, and the praise band is going to come up, and they're going to sing the song Blessings. This song, you'll notice I won't be playing the keyboard on. We've got background track, and I won't be singing it because I can't. It's a song that was sung at my daughter's funeral. But it is a powerful song about the great exchange, that maybe that thing you went through was the very thing you needed for what God needed to do in your life. Let's listen to this song, finish filling that up as you go.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, You'll hear each spoken need. Yet us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if trials of this life, Your mercy. trials of this life, the rain, the storm, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise.